Following was at Frying Pan Church the second Sunday in November, 1967. In mind to read, my brethren and friends, a few verses found in the second chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. And as the Lord may be pleased to open up the matter to me and to you, to speak concerning some of the wonderful and glorious things as the apostle has written and left upon record for us, I shall begin with the 13th verse, read through the 17th, which is the last verse in the chapter. As much in the context of this that we should mention, if the Lord gives us that thought, in order to lead up to the scripture that I shall read. But we are bound to give thanks always to pardon me because I have some new glasses and I'm not used to them yet. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or out of epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Reading the last part of the second chapter of the second epistle to the Thessalonians. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou who hast been so good, long-suffering to each one of us all the days of the years of our lives, and who has so ordained that we are gathered here at this place of meeting just as exactly as thou hadst determined it beforehand. We humbly hope that we're thankful that thou hast not only put it our hearts and minds and so forth a desire to come together for the purpose of worshiping our God with the Lord's people, but also, Lord, that thou hast provided the way, and everything has worked together so that we're gathered here this morning as we are. We humbly hope, Lord, it is only for the purpose of worshiping the true and the living God, to exalt and to lift up the name of our God, and to pray unto him in the name of our blessed Redeemer and for his sake, that if it is his will, that he will yet look upon us and have pity and compassion, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs in the days and years to come. O Lord, we realize that thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we also realize the fact, O Lord, that we are not able of ourselves to command thy spirit, nor to exercise thy spirit. And so we would pray thee, if it seems good this morning, Father, that thou would pour out thy spirit in our hearts, and make us to realize and know full well that thou art present with us this day, that we might feel thy presence. While we know that thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent, and dost do thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, O Lord, we long that if it can be thy will, that thou wilt this morning lift us up above our present troubles and sorrows and trials and tribulations, and our many doubts and fears and our tremblings. Give us faith, Lord, that we may look beyond this life, beyond death and the grave, and behold, as through a glass darkly, as it must be, some of those glorious things that thou hast provided for them that love thee, which things we feel, O Lord, thou hast given us a little foretaste of, a little earnest of our inheritance, until thou shalt be pleased to redeem thy purchased possession. No, Lord, thou who knowest all things, know, thou knowest what each one of us here bowed this morning need. We need not to try to tell thee, because all things are open before thee with whom we have to do. Therefore, Lord, we desire grace and stirring up in our minds and hearts that we might pray in the name of our Redeemer, who is now at thy right hand and who maketh intercession for us, to pray that thy will be done. And grace, Lord, sufficient that we shall be fully satisfied and resigned, as it were, to whatever thy will is concerning each one of us. We know, Lord, that we are not able to direct our own steps. We know not what is good for us, nor what is best, but we're glad that we have a God who knows all things, who has declared all things from the beginning, and has said that his counsel should stand, and he would do all of his pleasure. And so, Lord, look thou upon this little congregation. Prepare our hearts, Lord, by making us to feel how little we are and how needy we are. And even, Lord, if it is thy will that we might have some feelings of wonderment and doubt in our minds whether we be thy children or not, because we feel, Lord, that this is an indication that thou art yet with us, if we are led to seek and to pray and to come before the throne of our God, praying for grace to help in every time of need. And O Lord, wilt thou look upon us, therefore, as thou knowest the needs of each one of us? And while we often try to pray, Lord, we feel oft times that our very desires of the desires of our heart go no higher as it were than our heads. But we do fail to realize of a truth that sometimes we know that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lord, as thy people come before thee oft times in the midst of their daily chores and businesses, wilt thou hear their cries, Lord, and grant grace as they shall need thy grace. Wilt thou be with the sick and the afflicted that is among us, that thou, Lord, will be a present help in their time of need, and that they, together with us, seeing that we are encompassed about with so many clouds of witness and great clouds of witnesses, which thou hast revealed in our hearts, and we have experienced from time to time, Lord, so give us grace that we might run our race with patience, a race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, wilt thou remember not only these thy people here this morning, but wherever, throughout the whole earth, thy people are gathered together, that thou, Lord, wilt give them grace that they might be blessed to contend earnestly for that faith which thou hast once delivered unto thy saints, and that they might be kept by thy power, Lord, so as not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. The things which by the sleight of men that they believe and promulgate and teach, which things are after the carnality and the carnal worshiping and the carnal desires of their hearts. May we realize, O Lord, by thy grace, that there are ways that seem right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Give us grace, therefore, O Lord, that we might, as it were, pursue a straight course, seek out the old paths, and wilt thou reveal them unto us, and guide our footsteps and our thoughts and all about us, that we might be found, Lord, in the way that leadeth unto life eternal. Wilt thou be with them wherever they are this morning, and grant that thy name may be exalted and praised and lifted up above every name, because we know that thou art the only one that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. Lord, be with us this day, if it seem good to thee, and all the days that each one of us have remaining according to thy will here in the world. And when we come to that hour of death, and we shall quit the walks of men, and this world shall know us no more, that we might feel thy presence, Lord, the presence that, if we're not deceived, we felt and rejoiced in, when thou didst bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. That though we realize that we must pass and go the way of all the earth, that we shall not be afraid, because we know that our blessed Savior has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, but will be with us all the way even unto the end of the world. When thou art pleased, Lord, and thou hast finished all of thy will and purposes concerning this world and all that are in it, and thou dost come again, that we might be so blessed, Father, to be among that number of whom thou hast predestinated to be conformed to the image of thy Son, and in the resurrection, when this mortal of ours shall put on immortality, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That we, by that same Spirit, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, shall also quicken our mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwells within us. Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I began, as I intimated, almost in the middle this chapter that the apostle was writing unto the Thessalonian brethren. It would seem from the context, or from the chapter and verses before this, that these brethren were very much concerned that the coming of the Lord was very imminent, that it was almost there at that time. And the apostle was writing them to assure them that whatever their understanding or their thoughts or their impressions that they had gathered from his writings and from the things that he had heard, they had heard from him and other of the apostles, that there were certain things that must take place, must come to pass before that great day in which the Lord should return to the earth. As it said, they that look for his appearing, to them shall he come the second time without sin unto salvation. But there were many things that were included in the eternal will and the purpose of our God and their God, which of necessity must come, because the whole will and the purpose of God in all things, either in men and nations or devils, had not yet been fulfilled. And it was necessary that all of these things be fulfilled in order to accomplish the full and plain purpose and decree of God before the world began. Now, our God is an unchangeable God. He doesn't change with the various moods and thinkings and conditions and so forth in the world. But he is the God of the moods and the thinking and the conditions, so that he is working his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth in all things. There is nothing, if we have an eye of faith which comes alone from God, to believe and to be assured, there's nothing but what is working fully to accomplish the will and the eternal purpose of our God. Now, I know, and you know, that the carnal mind, the understanding that men have only as men, the spirit of men, a man that is in them, that they cannot understand, they cannot believe these things. It seems to this carnal mind, to the understanding of men, that things are just happening, that they're just coming to pass, that conditions here and there, and everything commands and demands that which follows. Well, even so, our God is the God of all of these things, so that they're all working together. Aren't you glad they are? Haven't you sometimes in your meditations of the Lord looked back and have realized that sometimes you thought everything in the world was against you, that the Lord had forgotten to be gracious? Everything seemed to be against you. And oh, how you mourned. And oh, how you tried to pray. Perhaps for weeks you couldn't pray. And yet afterwards, when the purpose of God in these exercises of your soul and your heart had been finished and it brought to pass, and you saw the result, the purpose that God had in them, you look back and you say, truly, the old servant knew what he was talking about when he said the Lord was in the place, and I knew it not. So, let's begin here at the first verse of this second chapter and read a little of it in order to give us the foundation, give us the reason why that the apostle wrote in this second letter or epistle to the Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I said in the outset that it seems from these things that these brethren were concerned about the immediate, the imminent coming of the Lord, as if it were right then upon them. And they were concerned about it, and I expect that if we had the assurance only as we stand in our flesh, as apparently these were for the moment in their flesh, and we knew, or we had the assurance that the Lord was coming tomorrow, we'd be concerned too, wouldn't we? But if the Lord is pleased to give us to understand the signs of the times, the things which the present condition of the world apparently and seemingly are leading to, the children of God who have the grace of God, who have given the hope of eternal life, they shall not be afraid. No, while the world, should there be some indication of these things to the world, they will be afraid. They'll be running to and fro. Even as it was said in some of the Gospels, that the time was so terrible that they cried that the rocks should fall upon them. They wanted to hide from the face of their God, their Maker. But not so with the children of God. I feel, brethren, that the Lord will give his children that are yet here in the world at that time a calmness, a peace, even a desire that the Lord come quickly. Now this is not, we must understand, this to do. This is not our flesh that is saying, Lord, come quickly. It's not our flesh that is desiring to leave this world. Not that, but it is that Spirit of Christ that's in us, our hope of glory, that we, being exercised and have a foretaste, sealed as we are, the children of God are, with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of their inheritance, and seeing also that as they remain here in the world, though they're the children of God, and they are in the world, and yet it is so gloriously made manifest in our hearts that though we're in the world, we are not of the world. Therefore, we desire that we might go hence, that spiritual man, that Christ formed in us, go hence, and come into the fullness of the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You remember the apostle in writing upon one occasion said it was better for him, I can't quote it exactly, that he should depart and go hence. But for the brethren, for the churches, it was better that he remain, because the God of heaven had ordained that he should remain with them for the period of time of his mortal journey, that he might impart unto them the preaching of the gospel, that he might establish churches, that he might establish them in the truth as it is in Jesus. So it was better for him, really, to depart and go hence, but for them, the churches, that he should remain. So he said, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, that you be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They were expecting, because of the various things which they'd heard, and some things maybe that the apostle had already written them. And they were concerned about it. But the apostle wrote this second epistle to confirm them in the truth that there were other things that must come before the end of this world and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, let no man deceive you by any means.
For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then the scripture that I read as a text. I think what you will agree with me, that is, as you have read in history, that from the beginning of the years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the things that took place in the world, politically, socially, and other ways, that there were, as it had begun in the church even in that day, men who had come in who were teaching not the truth, they didn't know the truth, but they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And you may be well assured that that spirit that was then among the people sometimes got into the churches themselves. That spirit is still in the world, and that the things which there have been preached which were in opposition to the things that Jesus preached and the things that the apostles confirmed, and which the Holy Spirit of God took, as it were, and revealed unto the Lord's people in that day, that these things have multiplied a thousandfold. So that today, unless a person, and of course it was true in that day, unless a person has eyes to see and ears to hear and heart to understand, he will not be able to discern and see the difference, or know the difference, or be concerned about the matter, as to whether what is preached today in the name of Jesus by multitudes, whether it is a truth as it is in Jesus or not. You remember the scripture that the apostle wrote, says, I have not seen, he have not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we know, as all the children of God have known in every age, and just as much so today, that the only way that we know the truth and are separated from the things of the world is by the Spirit of God opening up to our understanding and showing us all things whatsoever Jesus has declared and given unto us. That's the only way that each one of you who have been brought out of this darkness and into the marvelous light and have no longer can go along with those self-righteous principles and free willism that is rife in the world today and emphasized and preached and believed by all of those whose eyes are yet darkened and who do not have hearts to understand. Now, my brethren and friends, I do not want to point out any special thing or just put my finger on something. as to say that this mystery of iniquity, what it is, who it is, and yet I believe I'm going to have to do it. Because, my brethren, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's here in the world, and it is not contending for the doctrine of God our Savior. Anything that opposes the doctrine of God our Savior, that preaches and teaches men contrary to the doctrine of our Savior, is a part of that great mystery of iniquity. Anything that bases the salvation of the people of God upon any other thing other than the grace of God, it is a part of the mystery of iniquity that is in the world. And therefore, anything that is in opposition to the doctrine of salvation by grace is a part of that mystery of iniquity. It's a part of those things that the so-called religious leaders have imposed upon an unsuspecting people in the world who know not anything of the grace of God or the Spirit of God. And they have taught men that we are the successors of the apostles, and that there is one that stands here that is ahead of the whole church in the world. And his name is not Jesus in their opinion, but rather a man whom they have separated and who has laid down laws and commandments that are contrary to the things of the gospel. And this is he that sits upon in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Now, my brethren, these things have been going on from the early times of the latter part of the first century and the second century, because back there and even much before that time, in the absence of the Spirit of God, philosophy, vain philosophy, the teachings of men, the wills of men, the things that seem right to men, have always taken place in the hearts of God's people. So that those who have been drawn out to the world, who have been born the Spirit of God, only those in every age of the world have discarded vain philosophy and the teachings of men, and have not, nor will they today, nor have they ever, run after the things that seem right to men. Therefore, as the apostle was speaking and writing to these Thessalonian brethren, he says in my words and my language now, that the time has not yet come when the Lord shall descend, nor the end of the world, nor the resurrection of the dead. It's not yet come, because these things have not yet been accomplished. Now, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Now, I do not know, of course, and you do not know, but there is a great upheaval going on in the world today, not only politically, but I'm more concerned now, at least, of the things which are going on in the world in a religious sense. Nobody except the children of God seem to be satisfied. Nobody seems to be satisfied with their means, their ways and methods, and their manner of worshiping God. Those who have separated years ago from what is called the Mother Church, they today are drifting back rapidly to the Mother Church, as they call it. The daughters of Babylon are being mystified. They're being drawn, as it were, into a net by this who sits upon the throne and declaring himself to be God. They're being drawn there so that a part of at least the mystery of these things are being accomplished today. There are thousands in the Protestant churches today, many also according to what we read in the magazines and in the papers, in the so-called Mother Church, they're not satisfied with what's going on. There are lots of people that are going, religiously going, to whatever they have been commanded to do, and yet doing it from a compulsion standpoint, and not because they're prompted by something inwardly. They're going. You know, my friends and brethren, have you ever thought that those who by the thousands over the years have withdrawn themselves from the circulating among their fellow men and women in the world, withdrawing themselves into cloisters, withdrawing themselves into places where they do not come in contact with the world, where they apparently, where they reputedly, reportedly at least, spend their time in reading and praying and a thousand other things maybe. You know what they're doing? They feel that it is by their own works. They feel that by withdrawing away from the world, that they are purchasing by their works, by their actions, they're purchasing themselves a good degree. They feel apparently that they are overcoming some of that inherent sin that's in them. And they are doing these things to bring themselves nearer and nearer unto God. There are those in the world, of course, that believe in what is called a progressive sanctification. That is, that we by our works grow a little better day by day. And finally, before we leave this world, if we pursue the course, we shall come to the place where we are just ready. We have earned the right to come into heaven in immortal glory. Well, there's not a single thought in all that I've said concerning that subject that is taught in the Scriptures. Because the children of God know that salvation is only by the grace of God and not by the works of the creatures. While we might withdraw ourselves all the days of our lives, we might spend our days reading the Scriptures and on bended knees until we have scabs and scales on our knees that we could hardly walk. And I say to you, my brethren, that that has never, never will bring one who pursues such a course any closer to God by his works. Because, as a matter of fact, God has provided that salvation is only and shall only be by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this salvation, I must say, because the Scripture says, Jesus says it, the Apostle says it, and my experience teaches, and so does yours, that is, these things, the salvation, belongs unto exclusively those whom the Father chose in his Son before the world began, and for whom God sent his Son into the world to suffer, to bleed, to die, to live in complete and perfect obedience to the law that God had given to his people. And this is the only way. It's not by exercising the carnal mind or the carnality of men. It isn't that way. Because that carnal mind is just as far from God today as it ever was in any age of the world. So it is true, as the Scriptures declare, and as Jesus taught so wonderfully, that a man must be born again. He shall never see the kingdom of God. And so this work is being born of God, not being born of flesh, not in the Adam posterity, but being born of God. And it's a mysterious thing. Yes, it's a thing that we have no control over. It's a thing we cannot bring into being. We cannot start it. We cannot carry it on. Because you know that the Apostle says he was confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so you see, my brethren, There were things that hadn't yet come to pass, and they're not full even in this day, as yet, before the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord has restrained. The scripture, the word says, he that letteth will let. He that restrained these things and brings them to pass that they go no further, he is yet restraining them, because they have not yet accomplished all of his will and of his purpose. But we are more interested in, I am sure, that the children of God, those who are exercised in these wonderful and glorious things, are more interested in the things that the apostle said in our text as we read it. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. But I'm not ashamed. In fact, I'm glad to tell you, brethren, that your salvation didn't begin, it doesn't begin here in time. No. It was determined by God the Father before the world began, because he chose them from the beginning unto salvation. And you know that wonderful and glorious expression of the apostle who said, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he's chosen us in him before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love and so forth. And so the doctrine of election is the most wonderful and glorious doctrine. The choice of God of his people before the world began is the most wonderful and glorious thing that the Lord has ever opened up to the understanding of his people. And it is a thing that they believe by the grace of God, they believe implicitly in that, because their own experience, their own helplessness tells them that I am not able to come into the presence of God. I'm not able to do anything that would assuage the wrath of God. I'm a poor, hell-deserving sinner. And as I stand only in what I am in my flesh, I have no hope, I have no assurance that heaven shall be my home, ever be my home. But here the apostle, confirming the Thessalonians, as he confirms his church, his people individually from that day to this, and they're back too also. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I never can come across the word sanctification or sanctified, but what I must tell you what I understand the word to mean, because thousands of people are going about today over the world, as I've heard and you've heard, and that are talking about they're sanctified, they're holy, and they don't sin anymore, and all of these things. Well, it's a falsehood. It's plain. It's a lie from the very beginning. It isn't true. Because a man, as long as he lives, I don't care whether he's a child of God or what he is, as long as he lives, he bears about in his body the sinful notions. And they, the children of God, would go to every end that they could, that any other person would go, except for the fact and by reason of the fact that the Lord, through his Spirit that dwells in them, restrains them. And they're made to hate the things of their flesh and cry with the apostle often, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so the apostle was glad. He was bound to give thanks to God that he had chosen his people. Here, addressed to the Thessalonian church, he'd chosen them from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God commanded the apostle. He gave him grace. He told him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the apostle went forth from that day when he was brought into the knowledge of the truth by the working, the mighty power of God working in his heart, as we call it in an experimental way, bringing him to see himself as nothing but a poor vile sinner, and yet the Lord had chosen him that he should the Lord, he said, who separated him from his mother's womb and revealed himself in me that I should preach the gospel and so forth. And so here is this apostle here that had gone about directed by the eternal spirit and purpose of God to all parts of the then known world. As we read in the Acts, he'd gone there and he was contending that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Christ who died and arose from the dead. And he that he once destroyed, if he could have destroyed him, he would have destroyed him because he did not then believe that Jesus was the Christ, nor that he died, that he arose from the dead. He didn't believe that. But by the working of the mighty Spirit and power of God in his heart, he went to the brethren there at Damascus, to whom he had in his wild and mad career and desire, it was going there to destroy them and bring them back to Jerusalem and so forth. Now, by the power of God, he went there and he preached this one whom he once destroyed, or would have destroyed. And so it's an amazing thing to me, brethren, the work of God that goes on in this world, because it matters not what we see, nor what we hear, nor what we think. The eternal will and the purpose of our God is still at the helm, still ruling and reigning. It restrains and it is accomplished all things in the purpose that God had created all things for. So therefore, he, as he went to the various places there, he preached and the churches were established. He found the brethren there that the Spirit of God had taught. They were gathered together in churches and they praised God and the apostle preached to them. And there was love and fellowship, and yet among them there were those spirits that decried that these things were not true. And he gave them a lot of trouble. There's been false doctrines preached in the church in every age of the world, I might say. There's one instance I remember, as I've sometimes quoted to you, that there were those in the church in Peter's day, and Peter's one of the churches that Peter was concerned with, that he said, that some preached that the resurrection was past already. And it disturbed the brethren. You know, false doctrine to those who are spiritually minded disturbed the brethren. Of course, there are those, no doubt, among us that have been in all the world. There may be some now, I don't know. In all the days, as I said, in all the world, there may be some now that are not given to discern these things. And in their simplicity, may I put it that way, I don't know how else to express it, they seem to think that whatever anybody in the name of Old School or Primitive Baptist preachers is right. Well, I would like for it to be true. And yet it cannot always be true, brethren, because a man can't preach the truth. I don't care who he is, unless he's blessed with the Spirit of God to see, believe, and understand the truth, and then to promulgate it and preach it to the world. I know that in my day, that in with maybe a slip of the tongue or something, I have said things that I didn't understand to be the truth, and have seen it later, but shown it to me later. But here it is, brethren, that the apostle was commanded, and he preached what Jesus commanded. Do you know that the world today, I mean the world, that is this religious world, this mystery of iniquity and all of these things, they today say that, I don't know how they get it or how they could possibly believe it, but they say that we are successors of Peter, the first head of the church, and all of those things. And that we, following down and coming down to the day by the same Spirit that ordained Peter and the others, that we have the Spirit that we can give to the church today the commandments and tell them what the truth is and what isn't the truth. I tell you, my brethren, that God did not say unto Paul when he was, or rather it was unto Peter, when he was so wonderfully telling Peter that flesh and blood hadn't revealed these things to him, but the Father which is in heaven. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when he said,
Whatsoever we shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we shall loosen on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He did not give Peter, in any sense of the word, the right to make new doctrines, set new rules, a new order of things at all, but only to preach the things that Jesus himself had commanded him to preach, and which Jesus had revealed to him. And it's a wonderful thing, my brethren, if we see in the churches today that the Spirit of God is so in their midst and so enabling them, as the Savior said just before he was about to ascend and go back to the Father, to heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. We ought to be, brethren, as those who have hope, as those who have been born of the Spirit of God, we ought to be concerned as to what Jesus commanded, that we preach and to observe all of these things. I know that in my early days, in coming before the brethren, my whole thought, my whole theme for a number of years maybe, was predestination. And I am sure, brethren, that the word of God, the truth, the gospel cannot be preached unless predestination is preached in its fullness, in its positiveness, in its absoluteness. Cannot be preached. But predestination as such is not the whole truth. And when I saw that, as I was reading in Titus one day, and the matter opened up to me, when the apostle said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, and the younger men, speak out of things which become sound doctrine. So, my brethren, why does I say predestination must of necessity be preached and be believed? Else the gospel is not preached nor believed. But there are many other things in the doctrine of God our Savior that we should preach to the Lord being our guide and our keeper, such as the things which we have built in our hearts. I do believe that when the child of God is born, the Spirit of God, the things that he once enjoyed is taken away from him, the things of the world. And the Spirit of God teaches when he comes into the heart, it brings forth one from death in sins and iniquity into the marvelous sight of the Son of God. He teaches him something. What is he teaching? Teaches them that denying ungodliness, and worldly lust, we should live sober and righteous in this present world. Now that doesn't mean, as I want to get back to that word sanctification or sanctifying, it doesn't mean that we, by working and by progressing a little here and a little there until finally we become holy in any sense of the word, but the word sanctified, in the sense in which it's used here and in which it says sanctified by God the Father, as Peter said, it just simply means that they're set apart. God chose them, called them out, sanctified them, set them apart to this special and holy use, as it were, in the vessels of the temple. They were sanctified for that use. They were not to be used for anything else. So, here it is, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through Christ, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We're taught something. And he that professes to be a child of God, and he's not careful in his deportment, he's not careful in his walk, and he feels like this anyway is all right, I've got a hope and I'm going to heaven. And that's a terrible state of condition to be in. But I tell you, my brethren, he that lives in fear, not in fear of that his hope is a bad hope, but fear that I may be mistaken in the matter. The fear of God in standing in the very presence of a holy God. And what am I but a poor, vile sinner, unworthy of his notice? I stand daily in the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And he that has the fear of God in his heart today walks softly before this God.
He walks softly before his brethren. He walks softly before the world. He's concerned. And he's a praise and he desires above everything else that the Lord might give him grace, that he might walk, so walk in the world, that men, as the apostle said, may see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. Not the works of the creature at all, not that. But he's turned us about from these things that we once loved. And he's given us hope. Now, I don't know, you don't know, and I must come to a close now. I don't know how long it's going to be. I have no idea how long it's going to be until the finished work of God is the work of God is finished and completed. I have no idea. But let us remember, if we may, if God gives us grace, let us remember that all things that are going on in the world today, politically, morally, religiously, that these things are yet still in the hands of this God. And he has never turned his back upon these things as if he didn't notice them. But it said, as I read, he that now letteth will let until that man be revealed. He will do it. So he, we're glad to say, is still ruling, still reigning. He sent, though Jesus has gone into heaven, now at the right hand of the Father, he said to his brethren, I leave you not comfortless, but I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he shall take the things of mine and bring all things to your remembrance. And we have the church today, my brethren. Some people would say, well, the church is without the head in the world today. But it isn't. The Spirit of God, which is Jesus Christ, which is God itself, which is the Comforter that Jesus said, if he goes away, I will send a Comforter. That Comforter is in the midst of the church today. That's what speaks. It's God speaking through what we understand and is declared to be the Comforter, the Spirit of God is speaking in the heart. He's controlling in the churches today. So God hasn't gone way off somewhere and forgotten all about his church. No. Jesus said, lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. Now, I know I haven't covered this subject in a word thing like as I would like to have, my brethren. But the things going on in the world today that are coming to an end, they're going to be fully completed because the will of God must be done. But when they are completed, then shall be the time that Jesus shall come again. Then shall be the time that he shall come without sin unto salvation. And if the Spirit... Now this is important. If the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, is that Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies. Is that your hope? Of course it is. We die. We know we live. We must die. And we live and hope. As Job said, though my skin were destroyed, this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Here's your hope. This shall be the end, the consummation of all that you've hoped for when you've been conformed to the image of Jesus and be like him, be satisfied, be fitted for heaven, and shall then be, as it were, with him in that eternal glory, there to praise the eternal God forever and forever, because he's the only one that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. I'm glad to see that Sister Norman is able to be with us now after her bout in the hospital and being ill. We're glad that she's better. Certainly glad to have you. Now we have so much to give praise unto our God. May we turn to hymn number 418, page 168. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Oft the united powers of hell my soul have sore annoyed, and yet I live,
this truth down, cast down, but not destroyed. While we sing the rest of this, all of this, I say that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. So to be anyone who is exercising the heart and mind, desires a home with our people, come, we say, come and tell us what you believe, what the Lord has done for you, and we'd be glad to hear you. May we stand and sing this. Page 4, page 168. Yes, all right, until the last one.
Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. While of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroy. Of the united powers of hell, my soul hath sore annoy, and yet I live this truth to tell, cast down but not destroy. In all the paths through which I pass, what mercies I've enjoyed, and this shall be my song at last, cast down but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. And I cast down no more. And I cast down no more. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more.
May the looks of the Lord be dismissed. Gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful that thou hast brought us together one more time while we are in this unfriendly world. We give thee thanks, Lord, for the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast revealed in our hearts, the things which are confirmed in thy word. Lead thou us, Lord, all of our days, and give us grace sufficient for our needs. May thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.